Amen. All right, well, we are in Hebrews for a couple more weeks, and the main theme of Hebrews chapter 11 is, y'all forgot. It only takes 1 week and everybody forgets. The main theme of Hebrews 11 is faith. And so we've been talking about what is faith, and I'd like to finish the chapter with you. And so the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be finishing chapter 11, I promise. Then starting around Easter time, we're going to be studying Romans as well on Sunday mornings. But for now, I'd like to finish this series on what is faith. As we've been talking about, the author of Hebrews, in defining faith, he talks about the lives of people in the Old Testament: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And as we've been seeing, hopefully, even though these are, you know, this is the beginning, right? It's the book of Genesis, thousands of years ago. Seems like so long ago. I hope that you've been discovering along with me that the lessons about faith from their lives are just as relevant for us today as they've ever been. And this morning we're going to talk about the faith of the Israelites, Hebrews 11, verses 28 to 31, the faith of the nation of Israel. And we're going to talk about three key events in the early history of the nation of Israel. The first one is the Passover. We know the story of the Passover, the 10th plague through the Passover that God finally delivered his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. And then the next one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, the second event, is the Red Sea crossing, where God parted the waters and the Israelites walked through the Red Sea. And the third event that we're going to talk about this morning is Jericho. You know, fast forward 40 years, Moses has died, now Joshua has taken over, and the first city in the promised land, the land of Israel, that the Israelites conquer, the walls of Jericho fall down as they march around. So I think most of us are familiar with these stories. I mean, in Sunday school, we kind of grow up learning about these, and maybe you've taught them yourself. And they seem like they're so long ago and, you know, so familiar to us, and yet I hope today that the Lord speaks to you in a fresh way. I know that for me, God has been speaking to me, challenging me in a fresh way this week as I've looked at these stories. And so let's read our text, Hebrews 11, 28 to 31. Here the author is talking about the faith of the nation of Israel. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 28, says, "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." So again, you can see here there's three key events. First is the Passover, secondly, the crossing of the Red Sea, and thirdly, the walls of Jericho. So let's look at the first one, and what we're going to see is really there's one theme here that runs throughout all three of these stories, which is a very powerful principle of faith, very relevant to us today, very challenging for us today about what it means for us as followers of Christ here in 21st century America to follow him, to live by faith. Again, verse 28 is the first event, the Passover. "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." I think all of us are familiar with the story of the Passover, aren't we? When God calls Moses in the burning bush to go back to Egypt after a 40-year hiatus, that he wants to set his people free from slavery, bring them into the promised land. And Moses goes into Pharaoh and says, "Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Who's the Lord?" Yeah, right? And so God tells Pharaoh, you know, if you don't listen, I'm gonna send plagues. There's going to be judgment on your people. And that's what happens, of course, right? We have the nine plagues, right? The water turning to blood, and there's frogs, and there's lice plaguing the land, locusts, and there's boils, disease. The sun turns to darkness in the middle of the day. All of these judgments come upon the nation of Egypt because Pharaoh will not let God's people go. And God says to Pharaoh, "I'm going to do one more thing. It's going to be the worst of all. I'm going to send an angel to destroy, to kill all the firstborn children of Egypt if you do not let my people go." And Pharaoh decides also to resist this. And so God provides a way of salvation in this 10th plague. He says to the people of Israel, each family, you must choose a lamb without spot, spotless lamb. And you must kill this lamb, sacrifice this lamb, and take its blood and paint its blood over the doorposts. And when my destroying angel comes through to carry out my judgment, when he sees the blood, he will pass over your house. And so that's why we call it Passover, right? God, the angel, passed over the houses. And if, you know, it's hard for us to imagine what it would have been like for the Israelites, because we know the rest of the story, right? We've all heard this story 100 times. But can you imagine what this command would have sounded like to the Hebrew slaves? You know, take a lamb? Man, I'm a slave. I don't have a lot of property. You know, I'm not a rich guy. I don't have a lot of sheep to spare. Take one of my best lambs, a year old, without spot. You know, that thing has potential. We could use that thing around here. Why would I sacrifice this sheep? It's costly. A destroying angel? I've never seen a destroying angel before. Really? It's coming tonight? How do you know that, Moses? You know, there's a lot of things that the Israelites could have said. They could have thought. Excuses they could have made. Reasons why they could have decided not to to obey God's command. And the principle that I see that runs throughout these three stories is that faith means, living by faith, means obeying God's commands even when, especially when, they don't make sense. Living by faith means responding in obedience to God, even when you do not understand his commands. How many of you have heard the Lord, felt the Lord prompting you to do something that doesn't make sense, that you don't understand? And living by faith means that we choose to obey him anyways. And for the nation of Israel, the 10th plague was really the first time. You know, the other 9 plagues, God just did it. He didn't consult the people. There wasn't anything for the people of Israel to do. But on this 10th and final plague, he called his people to make a decision. Are you going to obey me and choose to sacrifice this lamb? It's costly. I know it sounds strange. Are you going to choose to believe in me? Are you going to choose to follow my command? Are you going to make excuses? Are you going to doubt? Well, what was the consequence of them choosing not to obey? It was deadly, right? And so the question for you and for me is, are we going to choose to obey God's commands even when they don't make sense? And we see this with the crossing in the Red Sea, right? When the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea. Can you imagine looking and seeing, you know, it says there was a wall of water on the left, there was a wall of water on the right, and there was a path through the middle? That's amazing. But on the other hand, as an Israelite, you must be thinking, man, I don't want to walk through there. What if these waters close back in and I drowned? Me and my entire family, we drowned. Again, it was risky. It didn't make a lot of sense. And the question for God's people is, will you obey me? Will you trust me even when it doesn't make sense? Even when it's actually risky for you to obey me? Of course, the walls of Jericho are also a great illustration of this same principle, aren't they? Would any military commander ever, in his right mind, decide that the battle strategy, especially for the first battle of the campaign, the first city, which is most important to take and be successful at in the campaign, the strategy is we're going to march around the city and blow trumpets for 6 days, and on the seventh day we're going to march around the city for 7 days. On the seventh day we're going to march around the city 7 times and blow trumpets, and then when we're done blowing those trumpets, we're going to all just shout, scream at the top of our lungs, and then the walls are going to fall down. Would any commander in his right mind ever make such a decision? Ever come up with that kind of battle strategy? He would be fired on the spot, right? God's commands very often don't make sense. They defy human reason, human logic. And that's where faith comes in. The question is, will you and I respond in faith and obey God's commands, even when we don't get it, even when they don't make sense, when they seem foolish, when they seem absurd? Will we respond in obedience? Going back to the story of the Passover, of course, we know the result of the Israelites' obedience, right? This was the first Passover. And because the Israelites as a nation chose to obey this command to sacrifice the lamb and to paint its blood, and God delivered them from slavery, the Jews, for thousands of years, of course, even today, they celebrate Pesach, right? That's the greatest holiday or the greatest festival of the Jewish people, even today, thousands of years later. And so the Israelites' choice back then to obey God inspired generation after generation after generation. Even today, it continues. Their faith, their obedience continues to inspire. Do you believe that if you choose to obey God, that He will use your faith, your obedience, as an inspiration to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your neighbors? Do you believe that as you choose to be different, to walk by faith in God, to obey Him, that God will use your faith, just as He has used these Israelites' faith to inspire us? God can use your faith to inspire hundreds, thousands, generations to come. Of course, the Israelites' faith was also a type of Christ. We've talked about that before, right? When we hear the story of the Passover, we cannot help but think of Jesus, our Passover lamb, who was sacrificed for us. You may not know, you may not understand why God has told you to do something, but maybe God is going to use that as a picture, as a type of Christ. That's what He was doing when He asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. It was a type of the Father sacrificing His Son. That's what God was doing when He asked the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb to paint its blood on the doorposts. It would be a type, a picture, for thousands of years, for Christians all around the world, of Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain. It's by His blood that we are covered, and if we are covered by His blood, then all our sins are washed away. We have been freed from the slavery of sin. We must no longer be afraid of judgment. When you obey, it is a picture. God uses it as a picture, a testimony, a witness to the world. You know, in January 2016, while Lisi and I were living with my parents, and we, in January, after celebrating Christmas and New Year's at home, we're praying, okay, God, we're here. We just moved away from Austria. We gave up the church that we had started. You know, the momentum, the ministry that was building, we gave that up because we're following You. We believe You've led us here. Praying, doing a Daniel fast, which, you know, just means it's not a pure fast, but fasting from meats and just eating fruits and vegetables, praying, Lord, where would You have us next? And I remember one day when God whispered the word Utah into my mind. That seemed like a ridiculous command to me. It seemed quite absurd to me. As a Californian in Austria, and I'm like, I've never been to Utah. I don't know Utah. I don't know anybody from Utah. Utah has no, I don't know anything about it. Seems strange to me. Seems absurd. And when I called our district superintendent, I mentioned Utah to him, and he said, I think I have the place for you. And later on, maybe you've heard the story already, but later on he told me, John, as soon as you said Utah, I thought of Discovery, and I said, that's where John belongs. And now, 2020, 4 years later, I look back on that time, and it makes perfect sense, right? Yes, that was God leading me. That was where God, this is where God has us. This is where God has led us. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. It makes perfect sense, and He's using us, and it's great, and it's awesome. But you see, when God first said it, I was like, yeah, right. What does this have to do with me? And it's the question, will you and I, when we hear the Lord speak to us, when we hear the Lord lead us and guide us, very often it doesn't make sense. We don't understand it. Will we choose to respond in obedience anyways? Maybe you don't really see God doing miracles in your life. Maybe you don't experience very many breakthroughs in your life. Maybe that's because you're not responding in obedience to God's commands. You know, it's been said, and I think it's true, that God does miracles when only a miracle will do. Amen? You know, oftentimes we want to stay safe, we want to stay secure, we want to stay comfortable, right? And this coronavirus is horrible, right? It's kind of a modern plague, a current plague on our world. But for us in the West, you know, with our modern technology and our society, we've built this conception that we live in a safe world, in a secure world. And that's not true, right? I mean, you just study history, the world is not a safe place. There's been plagues throughout all of history that have decimated populations, wars, and all kinds of horrible things. And yes, I'm thankful to be an American. Yes, I'm thankful to live in the 21st century. Yes, I'm thankful for modern medicine and science and technology, and that we do, I think, live in a world that is safer today than I think it perhaps ever has been. But I think viruses like this remind us that this world is not a safe place. Anything could happen at any time. And that brings me to my second point. In verse 29, speaking of the Red Sea crossing, it says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." And so the second event that we're talking about this morning is the Red Sea crossing. And again, that's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. I'm sure you've seen Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments film. You've probably seen the Disney movie on Moses, and I'm sure there's a whole host of other films and on Moses. And one of the most important, one of the most memorable parts of Moses' ministry. After the Israelites left Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind and said, "No way am I going to let them go." And so he takes 600 of his chariots and his choice soldiers, and he pursues after the Israelites in the wilderness. And the Israelites are trapped. There's the sea on one side, and there's the Pharaoh's army approaching on the other. And we know the story that God tells Moses to raise your staff, and I'll part the waters. And God does that. It says they walked through, and there was a wall of water to their left, and there was a wall of water to their right. It was a miracle. I know it's hard to believe, but you know, if God created this world, how hard is it to believe that he could part the Red Sea, right? And we know the rest of the story, that the nation of Israel crossed safely over, and then God said to Moses, "Lift up your staff once more," and as Pharaoh and his chariots were in the middle of the sea, the waters came back into their place and drowned Pharaoh and his army. I know that for a lot of us, for a lot of people in our world, they think of this kind of story as a myth. You know, it's just a fairy tale, right? I mean, that can't really actually have happened, right? And, this last week I was excited because I found out that there's a filmmaker. Has anybody seen Patterns of Evidence in the Exodus? Exodus Patterns of Evidence? It's on Netflix, so watch that if you can. Watch Patterns of Evidence, the Exodus. It's amazing. Blows you away. Tim Mahoney. He's a filmmaker. He was, for 20, 30 years, making films and commercials, and God has now called him to make Christian films and explore the evidence for the Exodus and the early Israelites. And is there any archaeological, historical evidence for these stories that we read in the Bibles? And I was excited to find out this week that, actually a couple weeks ago, I don't know if anybody heard, but a couple weeks ago, for one night in theaters, the Red Sea Miracle played. And then his current project, Mahoney, is for years now he's been studying this Red Sea crossing to determine if there's any evidence that it actually happened. And there's so much that he had to create a two-part film. And so in May, the Red Sea Miracle Part 2 is going to come out. I'm really excited. I told April, we should, once they come out on DVD, let's buy the DVDs and watch them for our movie nights. But did you know that in the Gulf of Aqaba, that scuba divers have discovered chariot wheels? They've found coral formations in the shape of chariot axles and wheels in the Gulf of Aqaba. They found human bones and cattle bones in the bottom of the sea. So before you just discount these stories as fairy tales, study them a little bit. excuse me. We're talking about the fact that God's commands, we should, as God's people, we're called to walk by faith, to live by faith, to respond in obedience to God's commands, even when and especially when they don't make sense. And this story also, the crossing of the Red Sea, it wasn't just that it didn't make sense, it was also that it was risky, right? Again, as an Israelite, it's one thing to see this miracle in front of you, that the waters have parted and God says walk through. That's amazing. However, you and your family are standing there and you're saying, what if the waters come back when I'm in the middle of it? We could all die. And so here we have an element of risk. And that's part of also responding by responding in obedience to God's commands very often involves risk. And it's a question for you and for me. Will we respond in obedience even when it's risky? As a CMA pastor, I had to take a class on the Christian Missionary Alliance. That's what our church is part of. And the Christian Missionary Alliance, you know, policies and beliefs and all that, one of the things they talk about is seven core values. Seven core values that define us as the Christian Missionary Alliance. And, you know, these are things like lost people matter to God. He wants them found. So we're all about missions. We go to lost people. We don't wait for people to come to us. We go to them. Things like, you know, prayer. Prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. Prayer is important. Well, core value number seven is called faith-filled risks. Faith-filled risks. Achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. You know, God has promised to be with you, but he hasn't promised that everything's going to be safe and secure. And following God is an adventure. And oftentimes, God's commands, he calls us out into the waters. He calls us to cross the Red Seas. He calls us to take risks for him. And oftentimes, when we choose to play it safe and secure, we fail to see the miracles that God's people have seen throughout history because we're not willing to take risks. And there's an article that I read for this class by Dr. Bob Featherland, who was previously a missionary to Mali, West Africa. Dr. Featherland writes this in an article called Jumping Off the Edge. He says, without an element of risk in our service for Christ, there's no need for faith. Why? Because faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Rather, authentic faith begins where human power ends. Living faith that helps us risk beyond what can be accomplished by our own means cannot be idle. It must be expressed. It must take risks. We serve a God of the impossible. Amen? We serve a God for whom nothing is impossible. And therefore, living by faith, walking by faith and obedience in this God is going to necessitate risk. Sometimes God is going to call us to take steps of faith that are risky, that may even seem foolish to people around us. But these are steps of faith in obedience to him. And it's oftentimes when we take those risks in faith in him that we experience breakthroughs, that we experience miracles. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about an extraordinary woman by the name of Mabel Francis. Anybody ever heard of Mabel Francis? Anybody know Mabel Francis? No? Nobody? Chris does. Mabel Francis looks like a nice old grandma. But she was a fiery woman of God. Mabel Francis, at a young age, heard God speaking to her and saying, Mabel, do you know that I love you? Yes, Lord, I know that you love me. You love me very much. Do you know that I love the people of Japan just as much as I love you? And Mabel understood that with this, God was calling her specifically to go and minister to the people of Japan, whom he loved so much. And so in the 1920s, Mabel, as a young single woman, was sent out as a missionary to Japan. And she was a great evangelist everywhere she went, sharing the gospel with people, loving people. Her brother was a minister as well, and a few years later he joined her, and together they were a dynamic duo. They went around Japan sharing the gospel. I think they planted about 20 churches within like 10 years or so in Japan. And of course we know in the late 1920s what happened. The Great Depression hit, the early 1930s, and Christian missions suffered, right? It's hard to send missionaries out when there's no money, no jobs. And as a result of this and also some other factors, the Christian Missionary Alliance actually pulled their team of missionaries. They asked all of the missionaries in Japan to come home or to be stationed elsewhere. And Francis, Mabel was praying, And she really felt the Lord strongly say to her, no, I want you to stay here. So that was a big test of faith for Mabel. To lose her backing, to lose her financial support, and to stay in the midst of Japan alone. And she did. Well, a few years later, she was on furlough, and Pearl Harbor happened. Of course, we know the Japanese Empire began to aggressively take over much of Asia. And the Pearl Harbor attack happened, and then the two nations that Mabel was loved most, the United States and Japan, were suddenly at war with each other. And of course, it was out of the question to think at this point, you know, 1941, to go back to Japan, right? I mean, she knows what's going to happen as an American citizen. She's going to be immediately arrested and placed in an internment camp. But Mabel believed God was telling her to go back. I want you to go back. Faith takes risks, right? Many of her friends, Christian friends, even missionaries said, you're foolish, don't do this. And she did it. And, God allowed her to survive. Miraculously, of course, she was also, she was placed in an internment camp and faced, you know, suffering, difficulty, starvation. But she survived. And after the war was over, she discovered part of the reason why God had given her these strange, risky commands to stay in Japan. Namely, because right after the war, the Japanese people were crushed, right? They were devastated. And here she was in the middle of this broken people, and she had a unique opportunity to share the gospel. And what's more, the Japanese people were much more willing to listen to her. Why? Because she had been with them throughout the whole time. She had not gone home, but she had suffered with them. They knew that she was willing to die for them. That's how much she loved them. And so over the next few years, Mabel Francis shared the gospel with thousands of Japanese people. Hundreds of people came to faith in Christ in Japan. And her ministry was so appreciated that in 1962, the emperor awarded Mabel with the fifth order of the treasury, of the sacred treasury, which is an award. It's kind of like our Medal of Honor in the United States. She was the first person alive and the first non-Japanese citizen to ever receive this award. That's how much the Japanese people appreciated her service and her ministry to them. And so again, you know, God calls us to take risks. Now, that doesn't mean we should just be stupid for Jesus, right? I mean, God has called us to be Jesus freaks, not Jesus idiots. But sometimes God will clearly tell us to do something which doesn't make sense or which even involves risk to ourselves. And the question is, will we choose to respond in obedience? I want to read a little bit more of what Dr. Featherland writes here. He says, what might it look like for us to take missional faith-filled risks? I don't think God's plan for us to take faith-filled risks involves a stay at a Japanese internment camp, thank God. But he says, here's five things that we could consider doing today in our 21st century American lives as Christians. He says, I urge you to be intentional in stepping off the edge to do at least one of these things. Number one, invest in helping a younger person to move to greater maturity in Christ. You know, there's a lot of people in this church. There's new people. There's younger people. Why not choose to invest your life, invest your time? Whether it's an official ministry or not doesn't matter, but choose to invest time and energy in building a relationship with someone in this church, whether in terms of their age, they're younger, whether in terms of their age in the faith, they're new believers. Invest in that person. Number two, a way to take a faith-filled risk, build a relationship with an unbelieving family of another ethnicity, trusting God to open a door for you to share the gospel. You know, why not reach out like Danielle and Danjuma did a few years ago to a people who are completely different than yourself? They speak a different language. They're totally different culture. They don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Reach out to them in love. That's a faith-filled risk. Contribute 20% of your income to advance the cause of Christ. This is what Dr. Featherland says. Hey, if you tithe, that's great. Why not contribute 20% instead of just 10? See what the Lord does for you. Number four, Volunteer to invest your time, talent, and treasure in the planting of a new Christ-centered community of faith. You know, I think of Grover and April. They were both part of the AUB, the Apostolic United Brethren, which is a sect of the LDS Church that promotes polygamy. You know, now they are part of a ministry, a Christian ministry, very exciting, going down to Rocky Ridge, and they're planning on going to Montana, where April is from, to do an outreach there. You know, our church is supporting them a little bit financially, but we're just so excited that they're doing this, that they're part of a team of people. You know, former, I think, Minnesota Senator Mike Menning, a wonderful man, unique man, man of prayer, is leading a team, gathering a team, sending people out to Rocky Ridge community to share Christ with these people. Number five, give at least a year of your life to serving Christ in another country. You know, I'd love to see our church do missions trips. I know that Matt and Heidi have done a few of those. I've done a few of those. I think probably many of you, some of you have done a few of those. It's not missions tourism, but really because we want to leave our comfort zone, take a risk, go somewhere else where the Lord is leading us to minister to someone else, somewhere else, taking time off work to go and minister and give your life and find that God uses you and blesses you. I think that's what Butch is doing right now. Butch is, pray for Butch. I think he's in Malawi, in Africa, taking time just to minister every day, building things, ministering to people wherever God would use him. You know, in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have what's called Envision, like Envision. WeAreEnvision.com, if you look that up. Envision is just the short-term ministry, Envision is the short-term missions arm of the Christian Missionary Alliance. I know that not everybody is called to be a lifelong missionary like Mabel, but maybe you're able right now, you have a window of opportunity to spend a couple of months somewhere else in the world. Maybe even you're considering whether God is calling you to be a missionary, but you want to go somewhere for a little while first and try it out. There are sites, if you go to weareenvision.com, there are Envision sites around the world that are open, available for people like you, willing to come and to serve, get your feet wet. Dr. Featherland, he writes this, when it comes to taking faith-filled risks to achieve God's purposes, here is the prayer of my heart for our Alliance family. Father, enable us to be people who so trust you that we are willing to jump off the edge to further your kingdom. Help us to love you and others to the point where some view us as irrational. We want to care more than some think is wise, dream more than some think is practical, and expect more from you than some think is even possible. Call us to account, Lord, when we arrive safely because we've sailed too close to the shore. Keep us from being well pleased with ourselves when we're focusing on the known and the comfortable, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little. And when it comes to achieving your purposes, may we venture on wider seas where only you can save us, thereby making your power and your glory known. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that a good prayer to pray? Lord, shake me up. Take me out of my comfort zone. I've become too comfortable, become too safe and too secure. If you're not experiencing miracles, if you're not experiencing breakthroughs in your life, maybe it's because you're not venturing out. Maybe it's because you're not taking any risks for God. God is saying, do this, and you're saying, no. That's too scary for me. Lord, enable me to respond to you in obedience, to take risks, not for the sake of risk, but to take risks in obedience in response to your word. And with our last story, the fall of the city of Jericho, we see the same thing. That once again, God's command to his people Israel didn't make any sense whatsoever. No general in his right mind would have ever come up with this battle plan to march around the city and then on the last day to scream, and that's how the battle's going to be won. But why do you think God gave this command to his people? This was the first battle in the campaign to conquer the promised land. And the city of Jericho, right in the middle of the land of Canaan, was decisive for the Israelites to conquer this city and then to begin to campaign in the south, campaign in the north, and conquer the rest. Very important, key strategically for them to win. Why do you think God gives them these bizarre instructions? It's because I believe, like Zechariah 4:6, right? You got that memorized? Not by might, nor by... Oh, come on. Not by might, nor by power, but by my... You all asleep? Did I put you to sleep? I guess I put you to sleep. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God is showing his people right in the beginning. This battle's not going to be won by your cunning. It's not going to be won by your strength, your weapons. I can give you this land by myself. It's going to be won by you obeying me, walking by faith in my commands. As you walk in faith and obedience in me, I will do everything that I have promised. And once again, it's a wonderful picture for us. Are we going to choose to obey God's commands when they don't make sense, when they're risky, when they're dangerous? Are we going to walk by faith in him and experience him do great miracles and breakthroughs in our lives and the world around us? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. And though these stories may seem so old to us, although they might seem so familiar to us, we already know them, we've heard them, we've taught them. Lord, I hope that today, at least I know for myself, Lord, that everyone here, that we have been challenged in a fresh way, in a new way. This may have happened long ago, but you are the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, your will is to do great miracles today, just as you did back then. If your people will respond by faith, if we will respond in obedience, even when your commands seem silly, absurd, when we don't understand them, even when your commands are dangerous to follow, risky for ourselves and our family. Lord, as I look around the world today, I see many people, Christians, risking their lives, risking their health, risking their families in obedience to you. And I see you doing miracles. I see you working breakthroughs in them and through them. God, I pray that discovery would be part of that. I pray for us, Lord, as Dr. Featherland prays, Lord, that you would convict us and show us, Lord, where we've become too comfortable, where we've become too secure, too fearful and afraid. It's not about risk, Lord, it's about obedience to you, but you're a big God. You do the impossible. And so very often we, in our journey with you, are presented with a choice that requires us to make a decision, that requires faith, that requires obedience when it doesn't make sense, obedience when things are risky. Lord, show us what the next step is for us, a step of faith that you might be calling us to. Give us strength, give us boldness, like we heard about Mabel Francis and her boldness to follow you, even when her life was at risk. Lord, give us boldness, Lord, courage to do what you are asking us to do, no matter how foolish it may seem in the eyes of the world, no matter how risky it may seem, Lord, I pray that we would take steps of faith and see you work great miracles for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and